Well, I invite you to join me in the book of Second Chronicles, chapter 16. Second Chronicles, chapter 16. We are in the midst of the reign of King Asa, there in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Asa has begun well. He was a leader of the reform of Judah, bringing them back to the things of God. And we're going to come into a time of his life where perhaps he is not going to make such wise decisions. Someone has said that our outlook on life, the things that we see around us and how they affect us, really are affected by our uplook, how our focus is as far as things eternal are concerned. That with everything that we see going on around us, which has such potential to steal our peace, to steal our hope, and so forth, are going to be impacted. Those things are going to be impacted by our uplook. If we have our eyes above the hills, as the psalmist would say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. There's a quote. It says, it may be true that there are two sides to every question. But it is also true that there are two sides to a sheet of flypaper. And it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses. I thought, that's a great quote. And that's kind of our life, don't you know? We have choices, and if we choose poorly, it can get kind of sticky. If we choose well, the Lord can guide us and direct us and bless us. And that's exactly what has been happening in Asa's life. The Lord has guided him and directed him and blessed him because he was a pursuer of the Lord from his youngest years. They believe perhaps he took the throne at around 12 years of age. And it's amazing to think about this young lad who had such a heart for God. And here in chapter 16, we read, and in the sixth and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So there's been peace for the first 35 years of Asa's reign. There was peace. But now an enemy comes. The northern kingdom attacks. What's Asa going to do? Where is he going to turn? Then Asa, verse 2, brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan, Abel-Mehaim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So what did Asa do? Rather than turning to the God of heaven, rather than turning to the one who had given him peace for all those years, the very one who had delivered them from a huge army that was coming to invade it from the south, the Ethiopians and the Lubims and all of those, a million-man army with chariots to boot. And the Lord protected them, took care of them, because Asa turned his heart to the Lord. But here in this situation, what does he do? He turns to the enemies of Israel rather than the God of Israel, the God of Judah. And as we read those last couple of verses, it would seem to have worked from a human perspective that the work that was being undertaken by the northern kingdom to basically blockade Judah, blockade Jerusalem, and so forth, it seemed to work because Baasha and his people withdrew. But he had forgotten, Asa had forgotten, that God had given great victory over that large army. And so he took from not his own riches, but he took from the things of God, from the temple, and he gave them to the enemy of Israel. Now, as I was reading that, it caused me to think about the wisdom of men. I don't know if you've been following it, if you're geopolitical, but right now there's a negotiation going on between Israel and Lebanon about a maritime border and some gas fields in the Mediterranean, which up to this point had been Israel's. And the current government in Israel is a government like our government, a government of change, which usually means bad news for the people. And so the current government has decided to relinquish control of that gas field to Lebanon to avoid war with Hezbollah, who are the de facto leaders of Lebanon, even though they're not the elected leaders of Lebanon. But as one pointed out, weakness in the eyes of the enemy only brings further problems, only brings war. And to boot, this agreement they're pushing through in these days, in 3 weeks, they're going to have elections, and the current government will no longer be there. It'll be a new government, very likely Benjamin Netanyahu and the Likud and the conservative party, quote, conservative party, if there's such a thing. But all of this is unfolding under the premise that they're trying to maintain peace with their enemies by capitulating. And that never, never brings peace. Asa had a choice, and he had to choose how to respond, to repent or to resist. Verse 7, we read, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of the Syrians has escaped out of thine hand." That's not good news. That's not good news for Judah. "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." And then a powerful verse that many of you are familiar with, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Now, as I said, Asa now has a choice, right? He can do one of two things. When he's confronted with his sin, with his compromise, he can repent, he can turn to the Lord and seek his forgiveness, even as David did when he was confronted with his sin, or he can put up his defenses and resist the counsel of God. So what's he going to do? Verse 10, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison." Wow. Put him in the prison house, "for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time." So all of a sudden, Asa made one bad decision there, and it took him off the rails, spiritually speaking. He turned away from God, and that resulted not only in mistreating God's messenger, but he also mistreated the people around him. And that will happen in our lives, guys. If we find ourselves in that place of resisting God, of rejecting his counsel that he sends to our lives, whether it's through his word or through others around us, we need to decide how we're going to respond, but we need to know that there's a consequence, which depending on which way we go, there's always going to be consequences. And in verse 11, "And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa was 30 and in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians." That's an interesting thing. Rather than turning to the Lord and seeking his healing touch, I hasten to say that the Lord can use physicians to bring healing into our lives. But because Asa had turned away from the Lord and these other things, he failed to turn to the Lord when he had a personal need. We don't want to shut off that relationship with our Heavenly Father. It did not end well with him. It says, "until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. So Asa was sick in his last days. He would not turn to God for help. And his resistance to God led to a hardness of heart. And yet, in the end, they gave him honor. Why? Because he was a faithful servant of the Lord early on. It didn't mute or cancel out the good things that Asa had done before the Lord. But how much better would it have been if he'd have finished well? That should always be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, help us to finish well. Help us to begin well, Lord, and to finish well. That's what the Lord desires for you, and he desires for me. And so Asa passes off the scene, and new blood comes, and a continuation in a walk with the Lord, because Asa's son was a godly man. Jehoshaphat is his name. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, and Asa his father had taken, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought none unto Baalim, which sought but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. We looked at these verses on Sunday, but essentially, Jehoshaphat, man, he took off from the finish, from the start line with a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of passion for the Lord. He made wise decisions early in his reign. And because of that, we see the blessing of the Lord poured out upon him. And the Lord will do the same in our lives. You see, Jehoshaphat had seen the struggles of his father and he had learned from them. And not only that, he understood the history of David. And it tells us that he sought the things of God as David had done at the beginning of David's life, when David was walking faithfully before the Lord, and Jehoshaphat chose to be faithful to the Lord as well. And I love those words in verse 6. It says, his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Oh, Lord, may that be so of us. May our hearts be lifted up in the ways of the Lord and not the ways of the world. And we see the results of in people's lives who have chosen to be lifted up in the ways of the world. In verse 7, it tells us, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethaneel. And to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebediah, and Azahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, and Levites, and with them Elishama, and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You might say that that is the true empowerment of the people. You know, we talk about power to the people. Well, if we want people to understand power and experience power, we need to take the word of God to them, because that's what's going to empower them. That's what's going to empower us as we spend time in the word of God. Jehoshaphat knew the importance of the people getting into the word, and so he had his leadership spread the word throughout Judah to those who needed to hear the good news. And verse 10, here's the result of opening the word of God to the people. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So not only did the Lord build up the people within the nation, But he put a hedge of protection about them, if you will, by touching the hearts of those and nations around them and protecting them from them. How sweet is that? Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. So they were blessed within, they were protected from without. But that's the overflow of God's blessing into the life of those who are pleasing to him. Matter of fact, the Proverbs, which the ladies are going through right now, in Proverbs 16, verse 7, we read, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And don't you know that's a promise? And perhaps you've experienced that in your own life, that walking with the Lord and honoring him, he brings a peace. I remember years ago, I was working at UPS, and I was working in the hub, and there was one particular individual that just took a disliking to me. And I there wasn't anything I could do to change that. I hadn't done anything in particular that I know of. But, you know, as I prayed and as I just sought the Lord on it, he brought a peace. He brought a peace between us, even though we weren't necessarily ever best friends. The Lord resolved that issue for me, and I was so thankful for that. It goes on there, and when he was come, verse 13, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers. And so the rest of the chapter gives us a summation of his military leaders and their friends. But although Jehoshaphat was a godly king, one who was a lover of the Lord, he still had his issues. For you see, he had relationships that were not profitable. Here in verse 1 of chapter 18, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Now, you're right. Remember, Ahab, he was not a godly king. Matter of fact, he was perhaps one of the worst kings of the northern kingdom. And his wife was none other than Jezebel. And so Jehoshaphat builds a relationship with him. You might remember David wrote in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You see, Jehoshaphat should have paid attention to Psalm 1, because he gets into trouble and he doesn't even know it. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered and said, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." Now, one of the things this doesn't tell us, if we have to look back in Kings to find it out, but you see, Jehoshaphat entered into relationship with Ahab because Jehoshaphat had allowed his son, Jehoram, to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Her name might be familiar to you, was Athaliah. Athaliah. She did not treat her grandchildren well, if you might remember. She killed them, as a matter of fact. And so Ahab's question, essentially, "Will you stand with me in battle?" That was the first part of David's Psalm 1, right? "Don't stand with the ungodly. Will you stand with me?" he says. And in verse 4, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the king will deliver it into the king's hand. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies any good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in an open place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied. So now we see what? Jehoshaphat sitting with Ahab in the city gate. You might say there was a lot of splendor, but not much spirituality, because Ahab surrounded himself with 400 false prophets. Now, we're not told if they were actually prophets of God that had gone sideways and had compromised, or if they were pagan prophets, but there were plenty of voices to say what Ahab wanted to hear. The thing we have to ask ourselves the question is, when we're listening to others speak to us, is it godly counsel? Is it coming from the things of the Lord? Verse 10, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak thou good. In other words, you need to go with the flow and not tell the truth, essentially. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, oh, go up and prosper. They shall be delivered into your hand. You can almost hear the tone of this prophet, who was essentially mocking those prophets, because Ahab recognized right away that he wasn't telling the truth. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of Jehovah? So it's not like Ahab didn't know, right? He said, I want you to tell me the truth. I really know that these guys are lying to me, and I know you want to tell me the truth. The problem is, once you've committed to do something, it's difficult to back out. And he said, verse 16, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, and another spoke, saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Pretty clear message. But he's not going to listen. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee?" Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." Then the king of Israel said, "Take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace." Micaiah has an interesting response. He says to them, "Now the king of Syria had commanded." So the king of Israel disguised, excuse me, let me back up. Verse 27, "And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken all ye people." You see, he understood that he had spoken the truth, because he also understood what the judgment of a false prophet was in those days. The prophet prophesied and it didn't come true. That was a death sentence. He says, it doesn't matter if you put me in prison or not. If you come back in peace, I'm going to get judged anyway. But he says, I know that's not going to happen. He goes on there. So the king of Israel, verse 28, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Now check this out and think that through. Now, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. Now, what was Jehoshaphat thinking? Really, what was going on in his head? So the king of Israel says, okay, this is my battle, but I'm gonna disguise myself so nobody knows that I'm the king. But we want everybody to know that you're a king. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, it goes on, then the king of Syria, verse 30, had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Now it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. The God moved them to depart from him. God's grace. You see, people talk about God being a God of judgment in the Old Testament, but if you read and pay attention, he's extending a lot of grace to people. He extended a lot of grace to Jehoshaphat here, because Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been on the battlefield to begin with Ahab, and he didn't listen to the counsel of the prophet. And so God intervenes and protects him. Verse 32, for it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He just fired randomly from his perspective and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore, he said to the chariot men, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about that time of the sun going down, he died. That arrow was fired randomly from the warrior standpoint, but there are no random chance circumstances in God's economy. That was a divine arrow, if you will, to see God's promise to Ahab done. Ahab's end was sure. And so we need to look at that, and we need to realize that we need to make wise decisions. And to do that, we need to pay attention to what God is saying to us. We need to pay attention to his word. We need to pay attention to those that he gives us as counselors. In verse 1 of chapter 19, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now, Jehoshaphat's response to being confronted with sin was that he plugged back in and he began doing those things rightly before the Lord. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they return to Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat is met by the prophet. He's confronted and he embraces the rebuke and he begins to move back to the Lord and to call the people to return to God. He even establishes godly judges throughout the land with an exhortation not to be a respecter of persons. And he established accountability for the people. You know, that's one of the things, by the way, that we have that we should value. And that is accountability with one another. You know, that's one of the values of the body of Christ is that we are accountable to one another. We know that when we come into the sanctuary, there are going to be those who are going to ask us, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? I mean, I hope that's happening in our lives, right? And then we have to be willing to be honest with them and say, you know what? Things aren't so good. I do need your prayers. But if we're going to ask the question, how are you doing? We need to be willing to listen. You know, how are you doing? I'm terrible. You know, I'm terrible. I lost my job. You know, about to get thrown out of my house. You know, God, praise God. It's good to see you, brother, and move on by him. It's like we're not listening at all. It's so easy to ask the question, and it's just a rhetorical question. We're really not asking for honesty. Because if we're asking honestly for honesty, then we need to respond accordingly to be those that the Lord would use to bring glory to himself. And he charged them, verse 9, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren, this do, and you shall not trespass. Behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all these matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, all the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. That is a challenge for us, is it not? We need in these days to deal courageously. It's no time to shrink back. We need to step forward knowing that the God is going to, he is going to take care of us. But the enemy is going to attack. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon with them besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat saying, there comes a great multitude with thee from beyond the sea on the other side Syria. And behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. So down by the Dead Sea. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself, what? To seek the Lord. He didn't turn to Syria. He didn't take the riches from the temple. He turned to the God of the temple and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? He understands the need for the Lord to step in. And essentially, what does he say? Hey, Lord, we're your people, and you're the God of heaven. You can do anything. And he goes on, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants, verse 7, of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if there, when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Does that sound familiar? Hearken back to Solomon's prayer before the Lord as the temple was being dedicated. I mean, it's almost Solomon 2.0. And now behold, verse 10, the children of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O Lord God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Hard times are here, he would say. But he says, Lord, you're our strength and you're the righteous judge. You know, that's the prayer that God wants to hear from his people today. I mean, we're very small in the scheme of things, right? I mean, we would live in Day's Creek. So how are we going to impact the world, right? We impact the world by praying. When we realize the battle is going on, and the battle is for the hearts and minds of not only the people of a nation and a world, the battle is for the hearts and minds of our children. And that attack, man, is ramping up. The things that they're doing to our children in these various medical facilities and things are beyond the pale, beyond even talking about really in detail. It is so sick, so sad, so perverted. We need to be exactly where Jehoshaphat is, verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord, check it out, with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. The Lord is going to bring a word to them in response to the prayer that Jehoshaphat is pouring out before him. Jehoshaphat has been speaking, but now it has come time to listen. By the way, you know, when we talk about prayer, our prayer times with the Lord shouldn't be a dialogue. Shouldn't be a monologue. They should be a dialogue. We should spend time talking to the Lord, but then we need to stop and spend some time just listening for the Lord to speak. He can speak to us by his Spirit. He can speak to us through his word. He can speak to us so clearly if we're but willing to listen. And so the word comes to this prophet and he says, hearken, all Judah, verse 15, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Doesn't matter what you see, God says. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. Why? He answers the question, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Would we say that's true this evening? Is it God's battle or our battle? Of course, it's his battle. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. I love that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now check it out. There are going to be times when the Lord is going to be our warrior. He's going to be the one who goes out before us, who's going to fight the battle on our behalf. There are other times that he's going to call us into that place where we are doing battle on his behalf. David experienced that. You see it throughout the scriptures. We can't put God in a box because he says here, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It doesn't mean he's going to do that the next time. Because sometimes we need to be in the battle. We need to be empowered by him. We need to realize that we can be instruments in his hand. God doesn't always work the same in every situation. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. That is our exhortation tonight. No matter what you face, no matter what I face, we can believe in the Lord our God. Because he is the one that's in charge. He is the great decider. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Now check that out. How'd you like to have been one of those worshipers? Okay, the army's going to be behind you guys. We want you to go out and sing a song, you know, in front of all this huge army that wants to kill us. And so he sends out the worship. You know, by the way, do you know Judah? You know what that means, Judah? It means praise. Praise. Judah was the one who led the people, that tribe led the people through the wilderness. It tells us about something about the importance of worship, of praise and worship. We need to be those who are in that place of having a heart of worship. And it goes on there. They went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You know, when we are worshiping, there's battles going on in the heavenlies, don't you know? God uses our praise, our worship, and he moves in power. And when Judah came toward this watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found them among them in abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah. Berekah, that's an interesting word, Berekah. It means blessing. They found themselves in the valley of blessing unto this day. Why? Because they honored the Lord. Because they responded to his call. Because they walked in obedience. Exactly what we need to do. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. How important is rest in our lives? And we will experience that rest if we will but walk with the Lord faithfully. And he walked, verse 32, or verse 31, and Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from doing it. Speaking of Asa's faithful walk, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, albeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their heart unto the God of their fathers. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they were written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself to Ahaziah? So again, he hadn't learned his lesson with Ahab, so he's going to have another allegiance to Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. You might say that was a work of the flesh. He didn't ask the Lord about it, certainly. And they made the ships in Ezan-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So Jehoshaphat and the nation had a time of peace because of their faithfulness to the Lord when he did that which was right before the Lord. It says he did that which was right. The word is yashar, and means literally to be level or upright. But he linked with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, you know, and it didn't prosper. The Lord destroyed the works of his hand. You know, matter of fact, the scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's why you see, from our standpoint, as families, as a fellowship, we want to make sure we're building in the Lord's power. We want to make sure that he's building the house through us, using us as instruments in his hand, because we know then that those works will not be destroyed. Those are the things that are going to last. The things that we do in our own flesh, they're going to vaporize. They're just going to go away. Lord's not going to prosper the works of our hands if we're not honoring him. And I'm so thankful for that. So let's make sure that our outlook is affected by our uplook. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord, allow him to change us and then use us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what great accounts we see here, Lord. What great lessons we learn, Father, from both the good decisions and the poor decisions, Lord. And Father, we want to be those who finish well. We want to be like David, the first works of David and the first works of Asa. We want to follow you as Jehoshaphat did, Lord. But we also want to avoid the mistakes that they made, Father. Help us to learn from those things which we see in your word, that we might not experience the destruction that comes from walking apart from your will, your plan. Lord, I thank you for each one that came here tonight, and I pray that you would bless them, Lord, for that, that you would prosper their way. Let the Lord indeed prosper your way. Might he fill you up to overflowing with his spirit. Might he draw you close as he molds and shapes you into the very image of Jesus, that you might be instruments in his hands to bring him glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.